All right. Psalm 56 this morning. I appreciate what God said about David. David's a man after God's own heart. We see in the Psalms, though, the human side of David. And I appreciate God recording this for us. Because so many times I find myself in the same position he was in. Now, I might not be running from my life from a maniac by the name of Saul, but I got trouble in life just like you've got trouble in life. Job said, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's going to find you. The Bible says, Jesus was teaching, he said, sufficient unto the day thereof is the evil of this world. And I'm telling you, you don't have to go very far tomorrow morning or today even to find evil. It'll find you. We're going to bump up against it. We're going to have issues in life. We're going to have trouble in life. And hopefully we won't make the same mistake David made. Bible says this, Psalm 56. He says, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Good chance most of us have quoted that verse at some point. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. Here's some good confidence. For God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Rich psalm this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us, and we'll dive right in. Father, we love you. Thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, this is the day that you have made. I pray that we're rejoicing and glad in it. Father, that we're glad to be at church. And I thank you for these folks, every one of them that have made the effort to come be here. Some have driven long distances. Some have driven with very little sleep and been here this morning. And I appreciate their dedication. And Lord, I know you do too as well. Lord, and I pray that you would reward these folks for their effort to be here today. Lord, all of us in the room, all of us have cares and concerns of life that are trying to pull at our attention today. And I pray that you would arrest those thoughts and those cares, that we might be able to focus upon you and learn this important lesson from David's life. Lord, it's easy to see how he got where he got. Maybe we don't fault him for that, but Lord, we know that he almost got in trouble, and so we pray you'd spare us. Lord, help us to learn this valuable lesson, exercise the wisdom you've given us, and I pray that we too be like David and be willing to trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. If you want to title this psalm, you can title it Snared by Fear, Saved by Faith. Snared by Fear and Saved by Faith. Again, we have a definite context for the psalm. If you look in the subtitle there, if you have these in your Bible, it says Psalm 56, to the chief musician, big word coming up, upon Jonathalem Rakokum. What a phrase. Aren't you glad we don't speak like that today? Upon Jonathalem Rakokum, and then the word miktum. Now that word miktum, as we've understood, means to receive instruction. So this is a song that is to instruct us about something which we're going to receive this morning. Miktum of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. The context here is 1 Samuel 21. If you'd like to turn that way, you can. And before we get there, I'm going to tell you what that big old word means in there. Jonathalem Rakokum, if you're writing notes down, that simply means a silent dove in distant places. That clear it up for you? A silent dove in distant places. And as we read the context in 1 Samuel 21, it'll all come together, I hope, in your mind. But this is David. David is a silent dove in a distant place that he has no business being. It is most likely, now we don't know this for sure, but it is most likely a melody to which the song is sung. Many of our hymns in our hymn book, if you look up at the top, you'll see, you know, composers and writers, and then you'll see maybe like, you know, traditional Irish tune or folk melody. And that's just telling you that it's there's other songs that are sung to that same melody. One that we sing and that we really like is "He Loves Me," right? "He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know," right? "He gave himself to die for me because he loves me so." And then Brother Jim at the end of that song goes into "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," right? So we're using that melody and we're putting other words with it, okay? Same situation here. This is probably a traditional Jewish melody that means a silent dove in distant places, but David's going to put the words of this psalm to that music. Yeah, best explanation I've got. If you got a better one, see me after church. Okay. All right. 1 Samuel 21. Here's the context. It says there in the subtitle of Psalm 56, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now we know David is one of the Philistines' arch enemies. He killed their champion Goliath with a slingshot. And prove that God's word is true because wisdom is better than strength. You can be a 9.5 foot tall giant trained in military might with an armor bearer second guy in front of you, and none of that can defend you against a stone coming out of a guy's sling with God's finger behind it. Wisdom's better than strength. Okay, but anyway, David, he's the arch enemy of the Philistines. They sing songs about David in Jerusalem. "Saul has slain his thousands of Philistines. And David his 10,000s of Philistines." That's the context of the song. And so this is the man that is the arch enemy of the Philistines. And God uses him in a great way to judge that nation, that idolatrous, wicked nation of the Philistines. God uses David to kill many of them because of their sin and gives David and the Israelites victory over them. They begin to push them back. And then Saul gets on the scene. And as we've been studying, David is a picture of the Jews during the tribulation time. This ultimately would be a tribulational psalm and have those examples. But we want to try to apply the principle again to our lives this morning. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. David is fleeing from Saul. He has come to the city of Nob, and Ahimelech the priest is there. And David walks in by himself and sees Ahimelech, and he says, "Man, I'm hungry." I'm going to paraphrase all this. "I'm hungry. Can you give me something to eat?" And Ahimelech says, "The only thing we've got is this showbread, David, and it's holy." And David says, "Give it to me." And God didn't kill him for eating it. I'm glad that mercy trumps legality every single time. Appreciate the mercy of God. And then he says, oh, and by the way, Ahimelech, I need a sword. And Ahimelech says, "What are you doing?" And David says, "I'm on a secret mission. I had to leave in haste." And he says, "Well, we got one here. It's Goliath's sword." David says, "Boy, there's nothing like that. Give me that sword." And of course, this is when Doeg, the Edomite, is there. And Doeg is a picture of a Jew that would turn in other Jews during tribulation time. And so Doeg is going to go tell Saul that he's seen him. But in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10, the Bible says this. And David arose. All right, so he gets a showbread, gets something to eat, gets a sword of Goliath. And he arose, and the Bible says he fled that day for, the word is, fear. 1 Samuel 21:10. For fear of Saul. And went to Achish, the king of Gath. If you know anything about your Bible, you know Achish is the king of the Philistines. You know Gath is a city occupied by the Philistines. So here is David, the anointed next king of Israel, running for his life for fear of Saul. And he says, I can't stay in Israel. What a terrible testimony for the Jewish nation. I can't stay in Israel. He felt like he needed to go to the enemy to get help. And the servants of Achish, verse 11, said unto him, now listen, I told you David is the archenemy of the Philistines. When he walks in town, they know who he is. Servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and the connotation is of Philistines. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore, the word is, afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? 22:1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. So here's the situation. David is scared of Saul. Saul's going to kill him. He knows that. He's running for his life. And he says, maybe, whatever the reasoning is, maybe if I go to Achish, if I go to Gath, if I go to the Philistine nation, maybe Saul won't come down there and I can just hide out for a little while and there won't be anybody around to narc on me and send word back to Saul that I'm hiding here or hiding there. And maybe I can just get away from all this mess. And he walks in town and the people in the market say, isn't that David? And he tries to rent a hotel room for the night, and they say, can we see your credit card? And King David, aren't you the guy they sing about up there? No, it's not me. Yeah, that song's number one on the top 40 Billboard, right? I mean, hey, you're the guy. Hey, somebody go tell King Achish David's here. And he says, no, my cover's blown. And he has to act like a fool, a madman, in order to escape that. And I'll make this comment and we'll get back to the main message. If you look there, verse 13, he changed his behavior. I always like to say this when I come across this. That means that you and I can change our behavior. Yeah. Amen. But look at verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Now listen, when the Philistines got a hold of a guy that was judging their nation by the hand of God, by the name of Samson, they didn't let him go, did they? When they finally got a hold of him, they put his eyes out. They tortured him, put him in the mill house and made him grind like an animal until his hair grew enough. Then they brought him out and they publicly humiliated him and made fun of him at the feast to Dagon. They were worshiping that false god who they thought had delivered their enemy into their hands, and they weren't about to let him go. And it was only the deliverance of God that got Samson out of there, but it cost him his life. When David walked into town, the guy that killed their champion, they let him go? How do you explain that? Proverbs 20, verse 1, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He turns it whithersoever he will as rivers of water. It is nothing but the mercy of God that got David out of there alive. He should have died. They should have put him in prison. They should have tackled him in the street and just made a spectacle out of him. The Philistines, listen, these are the same people that when Saul died, they cut his head off and tacked his body to the outside walls of the city. And they let him go. Nothing but the mercy of God. Now, I think Achish knew this because you look at verse 15. He says, have I need a madman that you have brought this fellow to? What the word is? To play. I think he knew. But nonetheless, let him go. So how did David get here? How did David get in this situation? How did he get to the point where he's in enemy territory and they recognize him and he's got to play the madman, scrabble upon the door, let the spittle fall out of his mouth, act like a total lunatic in order to get him to let him go? How did he get there? He got there because he acted on his fears. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 this morning. Most of us know this verse, could quote it, but it's good to read it so we can get the whole context and make sure we get it right. Proverbs 29 this morning. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The son of David wrote this. I think daddy probably taught his son something. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Would you say David's in a tight spot? You say David snared his own life? You say David messed up because he acted on his fears? Absolutely. He's got no business running to the enemy. He's got no, even though the people in Israel turning on him and turning him into Saul, he got no business being in down in Gath. No business being there. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We can understand how David wrote Psalm 56 to the tune of a silent dove in distant places. You know, David didn't even open his mouth in Gath to get them to let him go. He was silent. He just acted like a madman. So here's the point this morning, church. David was snared by fear. He allowed the fear of Saul to cause him to make a bad decision. He allowed the fear of Saul chasing him down and hunting him like a rabbit. He allowed that fear to cause him to make a poor decision. Now, let's go ahead and make some applications so I don't lose you this morning. You can be thinking about this as a preach. You got things you're scared of in your life? Does anybody besides me fear certain situations and certain people in your life? Or am I the only one that's crazy enough to do that? We all, as we live in life, we all bump up against and end up facing situations that scare us to death. It could be a financial situation. It could be a spiritual situation. It could be a health situation. It could be a job or career situation. All kinds of aspects of life that we bump up against and we're fearful. Oh no, I don't want that to happen to me. Oh no, I don't want to lose that. Oh no, I don't want to have to make that decision. And instead of running to God, remember what we said at the start of the message, instead of running to God and saying, God, give me wisdom. And He'll do that, by the way. God, give me wisdom. God, give me strength. God, give me patience. We go run into places we should never be. We go run into people we should never run to. We go run into places and people that are going to harm us or kill us. Instead of running to God and saying, God, would you just help me? That's where he ended up in Psalm 56, finally, thank God. Right? Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. But he just about cost himself his life by running to Gath. He fled for fear. And he fled to the enemy. Bad decision. In my life, in your life, decisions that we make and actions that we make, listen, based on fear, and specifically fear of man, will end up being bad decisions. Amen. Ruth 1. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Let me show you a man that made a bad decision in fear. He didn't get out of it like David did. Ruth 1 verse 1. Now it came to pass the days when the judges ruled there was a famine in the land. Okay, a famine. You know what that is, right? That means there's no food or very little of it. There's been no rain for a long time. The earth is hard and dry. It's hot. Inflation is skyrocketed. In all seriousness, inflation's sky because there's no food. And so you got food, you can charge what you want to for it, and people are going to pay it. Right. Came to pass the days when the judges ruled there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. You know who the Moabites are? They're people God doesn't like. You know who the Moabites are? They're people that we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. They're people that God judged because of their idolatry and their wickedness. And so here's Elimelech, right? He's got land in Israel. He's got a house in Israel. He's got family around him. And it's a little bit hard to go to the grocery store and buy something to eat. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll go to Moab. You know what Moab's a type of? Moab's a type of the world. And he says, I'll go down there. We're just going to live for a little while. I don't know how old Mahlon and Chilion were when they went to Moab, but those boys grew up and got old enough to marry somebody. And when they married, they didn't marry a Jew. They married Moabites. The thing God said, do not do when you get into the promised land. Do not marry their daughters. And what did they do? They married their daughters. How did they get there? Elimelech, somewhere along the way, was motivated by fear. Fear of not being able to pay the bills. Fear of not having enough to eat. Fear of just wanting to have a better life for his family. Whatever it might be. Look, you know when he went to cousin Jethro and said, we're leaving. Where are you going? We're going to Moab. Why? Well, we hear there's plenty of food down there. Yeah, but God said don't go. Yeah, man, but come on. I mean, look at my field out there. It's dead. It's dry. There's no water. My animals are dying. I gotta change something, man. I gotta get out of here. No, man, you don't need to go to Moab, but I gotta go. No, God said, don't go. I'm gonna go. You know, in his own mind, he was justified going down there. And God said, don't go there. But because of fear, that's where he ended up. You know the rest of the story, I expect. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Well, that's sad, isn't it? And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. I take it as 10 years after his death. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Now we got a mess, don't we? Of course, you know the story. God, and this is why we say mercy trumps legality every time. Because you know what happens to Ruth. And look, why is it that we take the stories of God's mercy to be the excuse for us to do things we shouldn't do? The story of Ruth is not the story of, okay, it's all right for you as a born-again believer to run to the world when you got problems. The story of Ruth is, can you believe the mercy of God? And it just kind of throws a wrench in everybody's, you know, predestination, Calvinistic stuff, you know. Because here comes a Moabitess Gentile, and, you know, she's the great-grandmother of the guy we're talking about this morning, David. It's just the mercy of God. It's a wonderful picture of salvation. We understand all the pictures, but I'm telling you, Elimelech got his family in a bad spot because of fear. And I don't know how it's manifested in your life this morning, sir, ma'am. I don't know what you're facing in your life that is causing you some trepidation and fear. I don't know what uncertainty is out there on the horizon for you, but can I just encourage you this morning, do not run to the world for help. Amen. Do not get counsel from ungodly people who are going to tell you things that go against the Bible. If you've got fear, trepidation, difficult situations, get on your face before God and say, God, help me, please. Don't let me mess this up. Amen. Where'd David end up in 1 Samuel 22:1? He's in the cave, right? He'd been better off if he just went there in the first place. If he'd have just left Nob and went to that cave, he'd have been a lot better off. But he went down to Gath and about got killed. Why? Because he was working and moving according to fear in his life. We know the Bible tells us. Oh, and I guess about Elimelech, I'll say this since I got it written in my notes. Elimelech's decision cost him much more than he ever thought it would. And it put his family in a terrible spot. He's got a widowed wife with two daughter-in-laws that he probably never even met. Man, what a tough spot. He'd been better off if he'd stayed in Israel. Because what's the news that comes to Naomi just, 10, 12 years down the road? Hey, God's blessed Israel again. There's bread back in Israel. And so here they go back up there. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You saved this morning? Born again? On your way to heaven? Don't sound so excited about it. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. This written to the pastor of a New Testament church. Can I just tell you this morning, Halloween's got nothing on being a pastor. The fear and the wickedness that come out one night a week has nothing based on, what you might deal with as a pastor sometimes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes this, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Something's happened in Ephesus that's caused young Timothy to be shedding tears. This is the book that warns him about apostasy in the church. This is the book that warns him about in the last days perilous times are going to come and there's going to be all this wickedness in the body of the church. And this is the book that exhorts him, son, you got to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Can I just tell you that reprove, rebuke, and exhort, any man that has the heart of God doesn't enjoy doing that. There's fear in that. There's some mornings I walk in here with the message and I know what I've got to preach and somebody walks in, I think, God, not today. Please, not today. Anything but today. Knowing that that message is going to reprove that person or rebuke them or exhort them to do something they're not doing and wondering in my mind, when that's delivered, God, it's got to be from your mouth and from the Holy Ghost. But Lord, how are they going to take it? They're going to get mad and blow up and leave and walk. God, I don't want to preach that because it might, Lord. That's just the God's honest truth this morning. Amen. Something's happened, Timothy, caused him to have tears. And Paul says, I want to come see you, son, that I might be mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, Paul's trying to pump him up here. Let's just be honest. He's trying to encourage him. The unfeigned faith in thee, which dwelt in first thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of... when I have that fear and trepidation in my heart, about preaching what God's got on my heart and my mind for that morning, that fear didn't come from God. That's that fleshly fear. That's that fear that gets us in trouble. Woe be unto me if I don't preach what God tells me to preach. But you see how pastors and preachers even all across America this morning, many of them standing in pulpits right now, and they're fearful to say what God wants them to say. Happens, guys. It happens. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner. How'd David get in hot water? David got snared by fear. David got in hot water because he acted on his fleshly fears. And when he acted on his fleshly fears, he got in trouble. And likewise, church, you and I, if we act upon fleshly fears, if we act upon the things that we can see and the supposed fearful situations of this life, if we act on those instead of acting on fact and acting on faith, which we're getting to, we likewise will find ourselves in difficult situations. That'll be our own doing. And we better beg, as David did, Psalm 56:1, be merciful unto me, O God. That's the only hope we've got if we get in a situation like that. But God's under no parameters to have to give it to us. So what's the best policy? Best policy is stay out of trouble. Don't act on your fears. David was snared by fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29:25. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be saved. Psalm 56. It seems that David learned his lesson, and when he got to the cave Adullam, he penned this, or at least maybe on his way. In Psalm 56, verse 3, the verse that many of us probably have quoted, not understanding the context, but nonetheless, Psalm 56, 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I'm telling you, church, if you take anything away from the message this morning, that's what you need to take away from it. When you get scared to death of a situation in your life, you need to be like David and say, I'm just going to trust God. Amen. I know that's simple, but it's true. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Not man. The fear of man brings a snare. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, God, not the government. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, God, not my guns. I love my guns, but my gun's not going to save my life. It's going to be Jesus. Amen. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, not my intelligence. What little bit is left? Listen, some of you all are very smart, almost to the point of getting yourself in trouble. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to lean into our own understanding. That's why Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, God, not religion. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, God, not the doctor. You can apply it all across your life. Verse 4, Psalm 56:4, In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Did not Jesus teach those Jews about the tribulation time? Did he not, we can take the principle today, did he not teach them and say, fear not him which destroyeth body, your body, but cannot destroy your soul? He said, but rather fear him which can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God. In other words, we ought to have a higher fear and respect and honor for God than we do for man. And when fearful times come, God's the one that has the answer, not always man. God's the one that can give the counsel, not always the pastor. Verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I think David learned his lesson. I'm glad he did. Now, in the time we've got left, boy, y'all have listened well this morning. Verse 13. We'll just drive it home, okay? Just going to drive it home. Verse 13. For thou, God, hast delivered my soul from death. Look up here. Can you say that this morning? Has God Almighty delivered your soul from death? He has mine through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we got to understand something. When David talks about being saved, he's not talking about New Testament salvation like you and I have. Okay? He didn't have the Holy Ghost of God living in him. He's not sealed under the day of redemption like we are. He's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of his soul. He's just trying to do the best he can with what light he's been given. And when David talks about being saved, he's talking about Saul didn't kill him that day. When you and I talk about being saved, we're talking about the devil didn't get us. Right? Your soul been delivered from death? Mine has. You saved this morning? Born again? Praise God for it. You know what a miracle God worked when he saved me and you? Even these young kids, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, got saved and baptized. You know what a miracle it is for God to save one of them? to take all that sin that at 9 years old has piled up, all that sin that at 5 years old has piled up, all that sin that at 40 years old has piled up, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You say, Pastor, I'm too far gone. I don't believe God could save me. I've heard people say that to me. It breaks my heart. If they just understood what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood. And Jesus Christ, to anyone that repents of their sin and places their faith in Him and what He did on the cross, anybody that comes to Him and says, Lord, forgive me, He says, gladly, I'll wash you white as snow in my blood. You're clean, you're redeemed, you're born again. Isn't that an amazing thing? You ever sit back and just sort of think about what you've done in your life? That's real fun, isn't it? I'll bump into people from time to time, or I'll go by places. And man, I'll remember something that I did or said that I should have never done or said. And I think, Lord, why didn't you kill me? I'm serious. It was so wicked. God should have just killed me right there. And He didn't. You ever just sat back and think about what God saved you from? What God forgave you of? Boy, it ought to be quiet. Sat back and thought about what an amazing thing it is that you're now guaranteed, you will not go to hell anytime in your life if you're saved this morning. What a thing. What a great miracle God worked in saving our souls. I would say probably one of the best things that could ever happen to a person, obviously, but probably one of the biggest miracles God ever worked is to save souls from hell. I hope you're born again this morning. Okay, but I can understand someone who's lived in the world a little while and they've got the world's wisdom, the world's logic about them. And you sit down with them and say, you know, sir, ma'am, have you sinned? And to get them to agree that they've sinned before God is a huge step. In fact, that's the first step before anybody ever get born again. And they agree. And they say, yeah, I've sinned against God. And then to say, sir, ma'am, you know, if you died right now in that sin, you would go to hell. And for them to agree and believe that is a huge step. And they'd have to believe that and agree with that. And then to say, you know, all you have to do is agree with God that you have sinned against Him and believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you enough to die on the cross in your place, and He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul, you'll be born again and never have to go to hell. And you know, that's just hard for some people to wrap their head around. Because they think, no, I did this, so now I got to do all these good works to try to outweigh it. No, I was that wicked against God. How could He just forgive me for asking Him to? I'm glad it's that easy. As we preached, it's the faith of a child. You know how much faith it takes for somebody to get saved? And you said you're born again this morning. Right? Now that big, huge work that God did in saving your soul, that big, huge work that God did in forgiving you of your sins and sealing you unto the day of redemption, that's almost bigger and mind-boggling than we can comprehend, is it not? And so when the phone call comes in, sir, ma'am, we got a little abnormality in your blood test. We'd like you to come back in and have some more blood tests done. What is your heart and my heart prone to do immediately? And we start running the internet. Okay, what's it mean to have this kind of blood count? Right? Yeah. Call somebody. Hey, you ever had this on your test before? No. Oh man, you must be weird. What's wrong with you? And that fear starts rolling, doesn't it? Get a phone call, supervisor, hey, I need to meet with you. Walk in on your job and they sit you down and say, really appreciate all the work you've done in this company over the years, but probably best we part ways. What's the first thing that hits your head? What am I going to do? Where am I going to get a job? How am I going to pay bills? How am I going to eat? Fear, 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 fear. You know what David realized in verse 13? He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. That's a huge work of God. Would you agree? Wilt not thou, this is a question. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? If you've trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell, shouldn't it be easy to trust Him in your finances? If you've trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell, shouldn't it be easy to trust Him with your health? Yep. If you and I have trusted Jesus Christ for our finance or for our salvation, shouldn't it be easy to trust God in all the fearful big decisions that pop up in our life every single day and every single week? Yep. It ought to be. If He's a big enough God, He can save my wicked soul from hell, dealing with finances is easy. If He's that big and He can save my wicked soul from hell, dealing with a health issue is easy. But that's not how we view it, is it? And I'm telling you, in fear, in fear, in fear, we will run to all the different sources available to us in this world, and we never go to God who saved our soul from hell. And so we get snared by fear instead of being saved by faith. Amen. I talked a little bit about this, and I got to close. But you know, if you've ever had an issue in life, I talked about it Wednesday night, if you've ever had an issue in life, and you just stood still and let God do His work, and He came through on your behalf and answered your prayer and set you in a higher place than you were before, there's nothing like that. It's wonderful. It's such a warm and fuzzy feeling to know that God heard your prayer and God was mindful of your little situation in the grand scheme of all He's dealing with. That He looked down, had mercy on you and on me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you want to write these down for afternoon reading, you can write down Exodus 14, verses 10 through 14. This is when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. They got to the Red Sea and turned around and looked, and who was coming? Pharaoh's army. And they freaked out. And they're yelling at Moses and they're accusing him. Oh, I won't get into all of it. And Moses said, would you just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? And God did something for those people He hadn't done for anybody since then. He parted the sea and they walked through on dry ground. Boy, I tell you, that's pretty powerful. Another one you can write down, 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 13, is Saul. Saul's over there and he's supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel to come give a sacrifice before they go to battle against the Philistines. And day seven comes and Saul gets fearful. And the people start getting anxious and he starts seeing the Philistine army mounting and getting closer and closer. And he's thinking, where's Samuel? We're running out of time. And he said, I forced myself therefore. And God said, you should have never done that. Turn to John 6, and I'll give you the last bit this morning. We talked about Elimelech. A lot of what I have discussed this morning is the reason why some people leave good Bible-believing churches like this and go elsewhere. Because they're trying to serve God. They're trying to go to a good church. They're trying to do what God says to do, and all of a sudden something happens and they think it's God's fault. When fear and difficult situations come, church, we must learn to control our emotions and our mind. We've got to learn to get quiet and still before God and wait on the Lord. We cannot panic, and we cannot act rashly. Now, John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching some pretty difficult things. In fact, there's a whole religion based on the misinterpretation of this passage. And he gets down there, and the Bible says that Jesus, he said what he was teaching to them was spirit and truth, and that's why most folks can't understand it. But he says, verse 66, John 6, 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, these are men and women that said, we like Jesus, we love Jesus, we want to be with Jesus. And he teaches them something that was difficult. He teaches them something that maybe even reproved them. And they said, we didn't sign up for that, we're leaving. And the scary part is, Jesus let them go. He didn't run after them saying, oh no, please don't leave. He just let them go. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now, you're one of the 12, let's say, in your mind. And you got all these people following Jesus, and Jesus is a popular guy. And it's kind of easy to go with Jesus right now. Until he taught that. And until people started bucking what he's teaching. And all of a sudden, a guy that you, as one of the 12, a guy or a lady that you've befriended says, you know what, man, I'm not going to stick around and listen to that stuff. I'm out of here. You coming with me? We have to learn to conquer this fear of not always being popular. If we're going to live for Jesus, we've got to be okay with not being the most popular church in Russell County. I think most of you are okay with that. But you know, some people can't handle that. Some folks want to be in a church where it's socially accepted for them to attend it. This is probably not that church. So if you're looking for that church, it's probably not here, okay? And he said to the 12, will you also go away? You know, sometimes people just get fearful of not being in the in crowd. Sometimes it's a fear for people not be around what everybody else is doing. Then Simon Peter answered, 68, Lord, God help us to have this attitude. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Got a problem in your life this morning? Got trouble that's really bothering you? Got a situation that popped up you didn't ask for? Got a difficulty with family or friends or neighbors or coworkers? Got a situation that's unpleasant that's making you fearful? I hope you've got the attitude of, Lord, to whom else could I go to? Jesus might be asking you this morning, will you also go away? I hope you'll respond like Peter. To whom shall we go? Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Don't be like David. Don't get snared by fear. Let's stand still and let God save us by faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. This